I ask you this morning to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I thought it would be fitting as I've considered the vote last Sunday and could see things I thought moving in that direction for a number of weeks, that it would be appropriate to address an issue or issues regarding God's ministry, God's way. I trust it will become clear from the text. Well, let's read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read the whole chapter, and I'll be highlighting, four things out of the text. Other things may arise, but that's at least my plan at the very beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen? Amen. Our Father, would you then once again bless your word as we've read it together, and now as you would have it proclaimed, would you give indeed that it is your word? Glorify yourself in this hour, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Some years back, there was a Burger King ad playing on television where the main line was, "You can have it your way." As you can imagine, that was an attempt to capture more customers and greater sales as opposed to others in the fast food business. But using a broad brushstroke, and I realize it's a broad brushstroke, there's too frequently a similar attitude, a similar thinking, similar practice in the professed church of Jesus Christ. wasn't too long ago that I noticed a sign on a church out by the road like we have here, and they advertised three types of services on a Sunday morning. The first service early in the morning was termed contemporary. The second was termed a blended service. And the third, at 11 o'clock, was termed traditional. Maybe it would have resonated better had the sign simply said, "You can have it your way." We don't have to look very far when we talk about Christian churches to discover that there's a wide variety of worship styles and messages. They go anywhere from the entertainment model that's borders on a rock concert, or a mediocre lecturer that allows people to simply check off a box. "I've been to church, it's all I got to do, the rest of the day is mine." All the way to what people might call a high church tradition, where all too often what's delivered is as dry as dust, no substance. And I think it's fair to say, broad brushstroke again, that the evangelical church suffers from an identity crisis that has its roots in trying to identify with, trying to appease the fickle tastes of men, rather than to receive from the Lord what the Lord has demanded for marching orders for the church of Jesus Christ that he bought with his own blood. And you know, it's really easy to criticize others. It's really easy to look outside ourselves. So I'm going to ask us this morning whether we are willing to look within. I would say it behooves us to look with a keener eye. What has the Lord prescribed in his own word regarding the true nature and the aim of worship? When you read 1 Corinthians, read 2 Corinthians, you can read other letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. But right here in 1 Corinthians, you can see that the church in Corinth had an identity problem. If you just glance over chapter 1, you'll see that we could sum it up with the fact that they had cliques. They had certain groups in the church. And Paul ends the chapter by saying, "So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And the Apostle Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians that you're Christians because God has worked in you. God is the one who has changed you. The Holy Spirit has worked repentance in your life. He's brought you to faith in the only sacrifice that God the Father has given in Jesus Christ. So I would make this assertion to us this morning, and that is, if we are part of the true church of Jesus Christ, the ones who've been called out by God himself, we must have as our pattern the wisdom of God as revealed in his word. Whenever we deviate from the word of God, we are certain sooner or later to get stuck in the mud of man's opinion rather than God's directive. I've used this phrase before, and I'll use it again this morning. The church is supposed to be in the world, but the world is not supposed to be in the church. So if you have flipped over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can see how that the apostle has an appeal. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You see, there's these individuals who are in the church, and they're saying, well, I like Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. And Paul asks, is Christ divided? So he's really saying to them, I need you to get a grip on who you really are as a congregation. You are the Lord's congregation. God has done this. So I want to try to draw four things out of our text this morning, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we read. If you're writing notes, this is the best I can do for you. God sends ordinary men, ordinary godly men, I might add, to proclaim an extraordinary message. God sends ordinary godly men to proclaim an extraordinary message. You notice how that Paul addresses this in the first four verses. And he reminds them. And he says, this is how I came to you. I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided, now that word is probably better translated, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Brothers and sisters, the church of Jesus Christ has thrived most when the people have understood that God sends ordinary godly men to proclaim an extraordinary message. And I say it this way to us today because I hear it different times. I've not heard it here. I'm not saying that about New Sterling, but I do want to set the stage, so to speak, about what we pray is about to happen as Boone works his way through seminary and you all call him as your pastor. And that is, all too often people will say, we've got to have a dynamic, impressive man in order to grow and to thrive. And God shows us in these first four verses that the great apostle Paul came to them in a whole different way. And this is how he approached the ministry of the Word of God. So I've read to you how it says in the Scripture. If I want to put it in today's language for you and me, I'd put it this way. A dynamic personality was not my hallmark. I didn't come to you with flashiness or abounding arrogance. If the truth were known, I felt my own inability, my own emptiness. My friends, at New Sterling, God gifts His servants for the task at hand. But those gifts are incidental to the message. It's never to have primary consideration. So I want you to look at verse 4. I want you to look closely at the apostolic pattern, I would call it, that should even characterize New Sterling Church. Verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Again, putting it in language that we might better understand, and that is, I never rested in oratory as a means to bring you to faith in Jesus. Broad brushstroke again. So often you see in the Church of Jesus Christ that people are more interested in a big smile, an empty speech with nice words, without any real substance, and music that must be a part of worship that hardly resembles reverence and being in the presence of a holy God. I was at a graveside service a while back, and a lady in my congregation walked away with me. Someone else was doing the graveside service. And she said, boy, that was empty. And my only comment to her was, well, he was charged with doing a graveside service. You know he's got to say something. But it was as empty as could be. What was Paul's thinking? What was the Apostle Paul's thinking? Well, the short answer is that God called him to do this task. That means that God will outfit to do that task and that he will use the means necessary to accomplish what's proclaimed. It's his word. It's his power. It's his power to raise dead sinners to life. And once he raises us to life, it's his power that causes us to be more like Christ. So an ordinary godly man is sent with an extraordinary message. You see how it finishes in verse 4. My message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? Why was Paul resting in the work of the Spirit of God? Why was he saying, this is all I've got to hang on to? This is the only thing that I can depend upon. It's for the sake of the congregation. So when we stand here behind this sacred desk and God has called us to a task, as those who are called to unfold his word, what is our prayer? Here it is, verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So this is what I've written in my notes, and I almost want to read it. And that is, last Sunday, you chose a God-fearing man, a young man, I might say, as a student supply. I beg you to seek the Lord on his behalf, as well as your behalf, that he would be endowed with the Holy Spirit and break the bread of life to you, and you would be satisfied with nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hardly a worse thing you could do than to look to him as a man who can do everything for you. Whether I'm here or Boone is here, hold us up in earnest prayer that the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God would be blessed by the work of none other than the Holy Spirit. Please do not look at a man's supposed ability rather than longing to hear from God and to know the demonstration of his power. Here's another thing that I want to bring out of the text, and that is this extraordinary message is to be rooted in God's revelation. It's right in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you. I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What are we to make of that statement? Is he always going to be talking about the cross? No, my friends, that's shorthand for I want to give you the whole gospel. I want to give you the whole counsel of God. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, I want to give you the whole works. There's a pastor that was in Scotland. He died a few years back. He was pastor of the congregation for 50 years, and he had a saying. He said, "The whole Bible for a whole Christian." Simple, but profound. The whole Bible for a whole Christian. And so when the Apostle Paul says, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, we go all the way from creation to the fall. We're unable to make ourselves right with God. God sends a Savior through all of history. He pictures what he's doing with blood sacrifices. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene in Matthew, and he takes on himself the hell that we deserved, and by his obedience gives us righteousness that's bound up in the righteousness of Jesus. That can never be taken away. It's eternal. And believing on him, you can never lose it. Because he's the eternal Son. That sacrifice is an eternal sacrifice. And it's eternally given. And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Dear ones, the apostolic pattern of biblical ministry is distinct from the world, and that it is a divinely revealed ministry that's rooted in eternal wisdom. The wisdom of the world is continually passing away. When Dr. Phil dies, when Oprah dies, when Joel Osteen dies, where is their wisdom going to go? It will drop the day they drop. I know it sounds crude, but I'm trying to point us to Jesus. I'm trying to point us to the only sacrifice given for sin, that we are rooted in him, and that by believing on him, we will never be lost. And so, as the Apostle Paul was determined to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified, it needs to be all of our longings. Lord, give us Jesus. Teach us. So God's wisdom will never fail. So how old is that wisdom? And I'm poking a little bit. How old is that wisdom? I want you to look at verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the angels for our glory. Brothers and sisters, if you're here and you have trouble with the word predestined, you're going to have to take at least this verse out of the scriptures. You being here in Jesus Christ was not your doing. Do you see that in the text? Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. God was busy in eternity past. It's the only way I can describe it. God was busy in eternity past. He says, I'm going to gather a bride for my son. I know that Adam and Eve are going to fall. And I'm going to send a second Adam. And he's going to be able to keep the law. And I'm going to deliver people from sin. And I'm going to make them mine. And I'm going to have a bridal shower. I'm going to have a bridal table that will knock your socks off. And God decreed it before the ages for our glory. For our glory. And you go, well, what about for God's glory? Granted, it was for God's glory. But it's for our glory. We were on the mind of God in eternity past. Ask me to figure it out. Ask me to explain it to you. I can't. I just know it's here. And we're called to believe it. You see, that's what makes perfect sense of John 3:16. John's emphasis is, for God so loved the world. I know some people have said, well, Jesus kind of twisted the arm of God. No, not at all. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But whoever believes in him has everlasting life and will never perish. Do you know the love of God in your own heart? Have you experienced the love of God yourself? I pray that it's not just a concept out there somewhere, but that you honestly love God. You don't, I won't do it now, but you could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 if you're taking notes. You see, the Apostle Paul uses very, very similar language of how he went to the Thessalonians. And the driving motive of the Apostle Paul is that the word of God would be proclaimed, because God has promised that his word will not return to him empty. But here's the third thing very quickly that I want to take out of this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that this revelation is made known by the Spirit of God. I'm taking that from verses 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And all the way down, 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Johnny Erickson Tada, some of you may know that name. Johnny Erickson Tada has a book out entitled Glorious Intruder. And in that book, she spells out how that God himself intruded into her life. Has a God of heaven and earth intruded himself into your life? Do you know him personally? Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll take the things of mine and he'll show it to you. And I suppose one of the greatest difficulties for someone who has never known the work of the Spirit of God must be that you hear that God's Spirit is necessary in order for you to be saved. You don't know God, you'll take exception to this fact. You can't do it yourself. God must do it for you. You must seek him for it. But for the believer, there's hardly a more comforting truth than to know that God himself will show you, he'll show me my sin, and he'll show me the covering for my sin. Biblical conversion to Christ means that we receive Jesus' righteousness and he takes my sin. These things have been freely given to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's one more thing I said briefly. There's one more thing I want to bring out of the text, and that is, Christians measure the truth because they have the mind of Christ. Christians measure the truth because they have the mind of Christ. Notice how the Apostle Paul says it. For who has understood, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural condition, you see verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He's not able to understand. My friends, intellectual apprehension is possible. You may understand with the head something of the gospel and go without the experience of the gospel in one's own heart. The spiritual man is able to appraise the truth of God very much as a jeweler appraises diamonds based on a standard. And our standard is the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you with all that is in me. As I have been here a number of months with you, a distinct privilege, and I intend to be here longer, God allowing it, I urge you with everything is in me. Elders, demand nothing less than that the Word of God is properly, adequately proclaimed at New Sterling. The pew rises no higher than the pulpit. You can take it to the bank. The pew rises no higher than the pulpit. A strong pulpit ministry, a strong pulpit expositional ministry will lead ultimately to a strong congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I am so encouraged by what you did last week. You recognize a young godly man and you call him to be student supply. It doesn't happen very often. You're an exception. But you are an exceptional people. And may God give that Jesus Christ would become more and more precious, especially under this young man. I actually delight to hear him preach, and I would gladly sit under his ministry if we lived nearby. I trust we will be able to work together for the months while he's in seminary, and God will bless our time together.